Okay, we'll pick back up over in Galatians chapter 6. And I've made it to the last chapter of Galatians. That's pretty good for me. I may finish the book before I die. It only took me 10 years to get through Romans. But I don't know how many years I've been in Galatians. I'll have to go back and look at that. Paul here was addressing the false teachers that were abounding, that had come in even at this time. And in relation to that, I've been sharing some things the past few weeks about a brother that I think went off into left field somewhere, and giving too much credence to these folks they call anti-Nicene fathers or church fathers and the antiquity. There were messed up people when Paul was here. Just because something's old doesn't mean it's true. You know what's true? This book. And I really, there's things I can learn from people. The Lord's taught me from dead men. As my bookshelf is full of books by dead men. And I learn more from dead men than I have from any living man. But the Lord's taught me by His grace. And so Paul was dealing with this. False teachers came in seeking to pervert what was being said, what was out there. And particularly in the matter, these folks had come in and said, except a man be circumcised, he can't be saved. You got to add this to your Christianity. You got to add this to what Christ did if you want to be saved. You know what you have to add to what Christ did to be saved? Nothing. Christ said, it is finished. And it was finished. And if you seek to add something to that, you take away everything from that. And Paul established this, many different arguments, and we won't go over them again, to show that they have liberty in Christ. They have freedom in Christ. But that doesn't mean we're at liberty to live like the devil. Doesn't mean that we're free to live however it suits us. Paul warned that we're not to use our liberty for an occasion to the flesh. And knowing the way men are, women too, Paul dealt with some particular things that tend to draw people away and that the less the flesh draws us to. And he warned against the works of the flesh, as he spoke of. And we won't go into detail on those again. We already preached on it. But heading the list are what we would call today sexual sins. Folks say, well, that's nothing, you know. I'm okay with God. I can commit fornication, and I'll be okay with God, you know. I can commit adultery, and I'll be okay. No, you can't. You can't. Paul says the works of the flesh. And he speaks of how they're manifest. And he warns that people continue to live that way. They're demonstrating that they're not genuinely a child of God. And he says this, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we don't inherit the kingdom by not doing those things. But those that continue to live in that sort of lifestyle are manifesting they're not a child of God. Oh, they can say all kinds of things. And then Paul spoke of the fruit of the Spirit. Again, it's not of us, but God implants within us the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that implants and brings forth love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And Paul said those things earlier on, he spoke that those things are to be used by love to serve one another. He gives us these gifts that we might serve one another. And then in chapter 6, Paul begins to speak about manifesting love towards one another. And love is acting appropriately, is acting decently, is acting rightly to others. It's not some fluttering in here. And Paul says we're to love. We're to act decently. We're to treat one another right, even extending to the point the Lord talked about our enemies. We should treat them right. Sometimes you have to deal with them and whatever, but we shouldn't be backhanded. We shouldn't be out of sorts. We should deal with things that we have to deal with, but we should deal appropriately and decently to the extent of our ability. Some folks won't be lived decently with, and Paul talks about that as well. You know, that as much as lies in us, that we're to live peaceably with all men. But you know what? Some men won't be peaceably lived with. Well, Paul deals with these things, and he gets into chapter 6, speaking about how these gifts of the Spirit are to manifest, how we're to serve one another by love. And he began and says, if a man be overcome in a fault, here speaks of a brother that's stumbled, that's fallen, and does some sin. He's overcome by a fault, that we're to seek to restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. We're to seek their assistance, their aid. We're not to kick them while they're down. We're to try to help them. Now, if you try to help them aright and do aright, sometimes people will accuse you of kicking them. If you bring someone before the church for discipline, when they've acted awry, when they've acted contrary to God's word, they'll accuse you of all sorts of things. But it's for their good, for their sake. Seeking to restore one. Paul said, that's the first thing he mentions. Then he speaks about, in verse 2, bearing one another's burdens, to seek to assist one another, to help one another. But then he gives a clarification, if you will, in verse 4, when he spoke of, but every man shall prove his own work. Every man, in verse 5, he says, shall bear his own burden. Now, we spoke about that a bit. God makes us aware of the burden of sin upon our back. And we related to Brother Bunyan's book about Pilgrim's Progress. And Christian there has this great burden on his back. And he seeks to get rid of it. You know why? Because he knows there's a burden on his back. Everybody has that. But a dead man doesn't know it. God opens people's eyes to their burden, to their need. The Holy Spirit gives the gifts of repentance and faith. I kind of got dwelling on some of this week, and I'll go off a little bit, and I didn't really prepare this. So my blog this week had to do, you know, with America's elections. My advice is don't get involved in them. But, and Donald J. Trump. And it's amazing to me, all these Christians and Southerners that just love Trump. He's so wonderful. And then I just exposed what he's done and what he said, and they just ignored. And then I got to thinking more and more, and I remembered an incident, and I looked it up this week, and I didn't write it all down. Look, Trump's a Christian. Why? Because he says he is. He goes to church sometimes, in the Presbyterian church. He says he likes eating those little crackers and drinking the wine. But he was asked something, and listen, I'm not just beating up on him. The other side's worse, you understand that? But he was asked in the context, by a preacher, supposed preacher, if he had ever repented. And Trump was dumbfounded. So I don't think I ever have. I've never done anything that you need to repent of. If you don't believe me, look it up. Donald Trump never repented because he's never done anything bad enough that you would have to repent of it. Well, as we were studying here in verse 5, when the Lord reveals to us our burden as Christians' burden. We look throughout Scripture. When God made these things aware to men, they cried out. Paul cried out. what must I do? Or Paul cried out, what would you have me to do? The Philippian jailer cried out, what must I do? They saw their need. They saw their need for a Savior. They didn't think, well, I'm okay. I never had to repent because I've never done anything bad. Paul, even after he's a great missionary, journeys, greatly used of the Lord, Paul cries out, oh, wretched man that I am! Somebody tells me they never repented because they never had to. I'm not judging him worse than the rest of them. They're all a bunch of reprobates up there in D.C. But don't come talking to me and telling me he's a good Christian. Because he says he is. Ask the Pope. He'll tell you he's a good Christian, too. And what makes a Christian? Those who have been born again by the Spirit of God will be brought to repentance and faith. I'm not saying it happens the same with everybody. We don't all get blinded and, you know, knocked from our horse like Paul did on the road to Damascus. Sometimes there's still a small voice, John the Baptist in the womb. But everyone, this comes to the acknowledgement of your need for a Savior. And Elizabeth testified that she was in the presence of her Savior, and the babe leaped for joy, because he saw a Savior. If you've never done anything to repent of, why do you need a Savior? Well, I'm just saying these are false doctrines. I'm not saying you've got to establish all the Christian credentials of everybody that's ever a leader. But don't be telling me you're a Christian and deny the very tenets of the faith. And so, we spoke a week or so about the burdens each man bears. God makes us aware of those. You know what? That great burden that Christian was carrying on his back, it was a blessing. God revealed that to him. He saw his need. And eventually, as we read through, I don't know if I can get back there, but we looked at it a couple times. If you read back through Bunyan, it talks about where Christian comes to the cross. And there's an open sepulcher. And at the cross, that burden falls off and rolls into the sepulcher. Now, brother, God chose us from before the foundation of the world, but we're not born physically born again. We're born in our relationship to our Father Adam, dead in trespasses and sin. We have that burden of sin. If you're one of God's elect, he's gonna remove that. He's going to bring you to see that, like he did with Christian in the story. But God brings that about. It takes place. We come and God opens our eyes and our hearts, gives us repentance and faith, and we embrace the gospel of our salvation. Everybody's testimony isn't the same. It doesn't have to be exactly like that. It doesn't have to be exactly like Paul's. But if you tell me, well, no, I've never repented. I've never done anything I need to repent of. I'm sorry, but I don't think you've ever realized that burden that's on your back. Your need of a Savior. Well, I pray maybe God will save Donald Trump. Maybe God will save some of those other reprobates in Washington. God could save Joe Biden if he wanted to. God will save everybody that he wants to save. And I don't know who they are. That's why we proclaim the gospel to whom the Lord gives us opportunity. Well, Paul again spoke of how we should deal with the brother that's been overcome of a fault. And again, he's overtaken of a fault, he says. He doesn't pursue it. He doesn't live it. He doesn't seek it out. And we're to bear one another's burdens and to realize that we'll account for our own burdens, for our own sins before God at the judgment seat of Christ, if we're one of his. And those deeds done in the flesh will be judged. We won't be judged. Christ already did that. But the reprobate, the unregenerate, will appear before the great white throne. And the scriptures tell us there that the books are searched and that every man's judged by his works. People say, I'm happy to be judged by my works. Evidently, Donald Trump's happy to be judged by his works, too. It's not going to turn out well. We're told that the books were opened and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And any man's name that was not found in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Elsewhere in the scripture, we're told that those names were recorded from before the foundation of the world. But we don't know who they are. God does. He recorded them. They're there. It'll be manifest in that day, and it's manifest in life as He brings us to repentance and faith. I'm confident my name's written in the book of life because God's brought me to repentance and faith and to see and embrace. Not because I did those things. It was already done. It's finished. Then Paul goes on speaking of serving one another by love, acting in love to one another. And he begins in verse 6 with the matter of acting in love, acting with responsibility towards church leaders. To the men that God's chosen to oversee His flock. I'm just an under-shepherd. I'm no better than anybody else. Don't you dare ever call me Reverend. You'll find out what I think about that. But the Lord's brought me to a place to oversee the flock, to be an under-shepherd. In fact, He uses the word, you know, overseer and episcopos, the bishops. And those words are in Scripture speak of a function that He calls men to. And Paul deals here, beginning in verse 6, with acting in love, acting responsibly to church leaders. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit just because, and I'll maybe come back to it again. Brother Carroll said this, and I kind of feel this way too. Brother B.H. Carroll, an old Baptist preacher, said, I heard a man say once, I just simply can't preach on the money question. I will be misunderstood. If the brethren want to help me, they can do it. And if they don't want to help me, then it can go. And Brother Carroll says, Paul was just as sensitive a man as we are. And he knew that they that preached the gospel should live of the gospel. Listen, I've worked a secular job as long as I've preached. And my wife's worked too. Harder than me sometimes. And plus raising kids. I worked a secular job. Ran a school for our kids. Paul was a tent maker. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. And if God doesn't provide, if people won't provide, that's fine. I'm not beating up on people. And I'll come back to more that Brother Carroll spoke of, because he could say it and I didn't have to. But God ordains that he that preaches the gospel should live by the gospel. Well, again, if you got two or three folks, well, you can't do that, can you? But I'd rather work a secular job than be unfaithful, than to have to fill the pews by preaching things that people like, and it'll keep them putting money in the offering plate. If you don't want to ever put another penny in the offering plate, that's up to you. If you don't ever want to come here again, that's up to you. I can't change the word. But those within the context of the Lord's church, those that preach the gospel should live by the gospel. That's the plan, though it didn't always work out even for Paul. Verse 6 says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And he goes on to expand upon that, and we'll be looking at those verses as well. But verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Taught in the word. Teaching is the greater part of the ministry of God's servants. Teaching. Not these emotional appeals that you hear from pulpits today, and begging people to come down and get saved. Now, we present the gospel when we have opportunity. But the gospel is, it is finished. The gospel is, this is what's been done. And if the Lord's opened your eyes, if you see your burden, maybe you even cry out like the Philippian jailer, what must I do? Well, there's somebody God's probably been working on, right? But him that's taught in the word, communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Again, teaching, this matter of teaching, it's folks, and in scriptures, the term sometimes put together. Well, here, I'll look at it. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And Paul speaks here of the gifts that God gives to his church. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets. Well, the apostles were the initial foundation. Those, many of whom were inspired or moved by God to write down the inspired, the God-breathed words. And he gave some apostles, the early church, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And there, that last phrase, pastor and teachers, it's in such, I won't go into the Granville Sharp rule of Greek, but it's in such a way that this is speaking of the same person. And really, the punctuation of our King James Bible would help you to understand that as well. He gave, and some pastors and teachers. And you see the semicolons that break up the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and then pastors and teachers are within one group of words that's followed by a semicolon. Another good reason to have your King James Bible and not these modern things. I don't even know how the modern ones deal with that. I don't care. But he gave some pastors, teachers. And that's referring to one person, to one office. You're a pastor, teacher. You're a shepherd, teacher. That word pastor speaks of a shepherd, one who oversees the flock. And some pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God gave these men as gifts to his church. And the one office there, that of pastors and teachers. And that refers to one office. The major portion, one of the major portions, again, of being a pastor is to be a teacher. The word that's used here, and there's some other words that are used, is katekeo. And maybe you recognize that. We bring it over, and we've got catechism. Katekeo. And sometimes we think of catechism, we associate that with Rome and whatever. And now, catechism means teaching. You know, people are catechized. It simply means they're taught. Because of the misuse of the word, I probably don't use it as much, but catecheo, catechism, teaching. Teaching's important. you know, you hear people, another word that's used is the word from which we get the word doctrine. Didaskalos. And again, that speaks specifically of a teaching. You hear people today, it's like, well, doctrine's not important. Doctrine's divisive. You know, you should be preaching on doctrine. You should be trying to get people saved. I don't even know what that means. I really don't. Someone has to hear the truth in order to embrace it. That word doctrine is a word for teaching, for instruction, and it's used in the different Greek and Hebrew terms, but it's used in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it refers specifically to the things that are taught. Some folks disparage some preacher. Well, he's not really a preacher. He's just more like a teacher. What does that even mean? We're to teach the word. Now, they want you to get emotional and get people crying and raising hands and putting down hands and emotionally making a decision. That's not what preaching is. That's not, I believe, what I'm to be about. And yet, modern churchianity will tell you, well, doctrine is divisive. Doctrine divides. You hear people say that. Of course doctrine divides. It ought to. If we all believe nothing, we can all agree. We can all hold hands and sing Kumbaya. Because we don't believe nothing. R.C. Sproul said it this way, who's a Sovereign Grace preacher. He said, I hear people say, quote, doctrine divides. Of course doctrine divides. But it also unites. See, the Lord teaches us something. We have something in common. It unites us. A common faith. That faith once delivered to the saints. If you don't know that, if you can't, you can't have that unity. The unity in the faith. It unites the but it also unites. It unites the ones who love God's truth and are willing to worship Him according to the truth. I think I want to be with that group. That's what I think. Not with the group that believes nothing. And we all got these fluttery things that we call love. What do the liberals say today? Well, love is love. I don't find that in Scripture, the way they try to apply that. Well, love is love. Boys and boys and girls and boys and animals and girls. I don't even want to go there. Well, love is love. No, it's not. Some things the world calls love is an abomination. Because we know the truth, and because of doctrine that teaches those truths, and because, yes, doctrine divides. I'm divided from the world. And I'm supposed to be. And it's by His grace. It's because of the things we've been taught. Not so much by this preacher. God teaches you those things. He uses me as an instrument. I can kind of relate, and I hope I'm not like my cemetery professors, but I used to go to cemetery, and I had to learn all this stuff, and I had to vomit it back to them and all that. But you know what they taught me? Basically, nothing. I had to get in a book. I had to go back to the old teachers and find out what the truth was. And God taught me there. But He taught me in that furnace, that conflict. But it's the doctrines, it's the truth that unites us. Romans, Paul says this in Romans chapter 16 and verse 7. 17, I'm sorry. Romans 16, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Well, that sounds kind of, you know, divisive. That sounds kind of being separated. That sounds kind of harsh. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses. Of course, they'll throw that back on the people who preach the truth. And they're saying, you're being divisive. You're causing the problems. Yeah, but Paul doesn't leave it there. He doesn't say mark them which cause divisions and offenses. He says mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the truth. That's the standard. That's what everything's measured by. Which you have learned, and avoid them. That kind of sounds like separation. That kind of sounds like being separate from the world. Folks will have problems with you doing that. Well, you're a separatist. Yeah, I guess I am. I believe in being different from the world. I believe in standing out like a sore thumb. Not just for the sake of standing out like a sore thumb, but for the sake, as Paul says here, of the doctrine which ye have learned. So, katekeo, didache, and that word doc is often translated doctrine. Thayer's Greek dictionary says it means teaching. It means that which is taught. Doctrine, teaching, concerning something. Again, folks today in most of churchianity, they act like doctrine's a bad thing. You know? Doctrine is what divides us from others. Paul says avoid them. Yes, doctrine divides us from others. Our Baptist forebears understood that. They rejected those things. Someone would come to them and say, well, we'd like to join your Baptist church. They say, you know, where were you baptized? Oh, they're down there at that Romanist church. We can't receive that baptism. And then folks would say, I want to be baptized with scriptural baptism. Or else they would say, nah, I ain't going to do that. You're being divisive. You're being a separatist. You're being a... Well, then, stinking Anabaptists. That's what they call us, Baptist forebears. Anabaptists. Anabaptists. Rebaptizers. That's where that name came from. And then, eventually, the Anna kind of fell off. But they call us Anabaptists. Rebaptists. That was the worst thing anybody could do in the eyes of Rome and of the... Really. And it really is today, if you start talking to them enough. You talk to a Romanist long enough, and he doesn't agree with all these other churches out there, but they won't rebaptize you if you come to Rome. Some folks I've seen that actually insisted on it, but usually they don't want to be associated with Anabaptists. Folks that deny the authority of Rome, deny the scripturalness of their baptism. Our Baptist forebears were separatists before there were ever any separatists in Great Britain. They were separatists from the time that false religion came on the scene. Doctrine divides. Let him that is taught in the word communicate to him that teacheth. These are important things. Teaching doctrine, knowing. And I'll close in 2 Timothy. I'm talking about being taught in the word. The graphe, the writings. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is, that word inspiration is theonoustos. It literally means God breathed. All scripture is God breathed. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable. Well, getting ahead of where we are here, and we'll eventually get to back to what Paul talks here about communicating to him that teacheth in good things. All scripture is profitable. It's worth something. Is what the preacher does worth something or not? So I can do it on my own. The Lord's ordained that we gather together, number one, and he's commissioned folks to do that, but yes, you can and should do it on your own too. Scripture's given, it's God breathed and it's profitable. Say, well, scripture's profitable, but I don't want to give anything towards the support of the church or the pastor. Scripture's profitable, and we'll talk about that more as we go on. All teaching that's based on the Word of God, that's based on Scripture, the graphe, the writings, is, and that word profitable there literally means of great value. And it ought to be recognized as such. And our acknowledgement of that is as the Lord leads us to support his ministries and his ministers. And I'll say this too, and I hope this doesn't sound self-serving. I don't know how many true ministries and ministers there are out there anymore. I just really don't. I wish I knew more, but I'm sure there's 7,000 that haven't bent the knee to Baal. The Lord can teach me, can knock me upside the head and say, I got my folks, but there's still a precious few. There's a remnant. And I've been rambling this morning, but I think it was appropriate rambling. We will take our hymnals and we will stand and sing a closing hymn, The Sands of Time. Kind of puts things in perspective as well. The Sands of Time. If you like, you can stand and we'll sing this closing hymn together.
What number of hymn?
368. I didn't tell you that. Diane said no too. Everybody says no. Okay, now I told you. Thank you, Brother Hal. You got to keep an eye on me. 368.
Not even when
Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for your grace, for the work of the Spirit that gave us life, made us aware of our needs, that caused us to cry out and seek a Savior. Father, we thank you for your everlasting covenant, those that you chose in Christ before the world was. Father, we pray that you might keep us faithful unto death. Lord, that we might not stray, we might not waver, particularly in these dark days in which we live, that we might be what you'd have us to be. Thank you, Lord, for each one that's here. Lord, we pray your hand upon those who need healing, for those who need comfort, for those who may be traveling. Thank you, Lord, for the fellowship of the saints. Thank you, Lord, for the salvation wrought by our Savior. And we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.